Let us worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Matthew we read, Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? Let us pray as we praise our God together. O Lord God in heaven, hallowed be your name. For us, the Lord Jesus submitted himself to all the humiliations of manhood, even to the death of the cross as sin on our behalf. The Lord Jesus fulfilled all righteousness, doing that which our first father, Adam, failed to do. He was even baptized by a sinner and for sinners. The one who needed no sins washed away was washed for us, that we might be forgiven and cleansed by him. Rejoice in your good gift to us in Jesus Christ, that we can repent and be forgiven our sins. We thank you in Jesus' holy name, and amen. In Matthew we read, From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let us kneel before the Lord as we confess our sins together. Let us confess together. Our Father, we confess our sins against you in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you purely or loved our neighbor as ourselves. Forgive us, Lord, and grant us the grace and power to walk in obedience to your revealed will through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers and granting us forgiveness through Jesus. Amen. Rise up, O saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. And also in Matthew, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Dear saints, who are the children of God? Those called by him, washed in the blood of Jesus and baptized according to his word. It is those who commit sins, feel convicted by God's Holy Spirit, confess, repent, and put right that which is broken. It is those who walk by faith and not by sight. It is those who believe Jesus, even when they don't quite understand why. God's children are those who are disciplined by a good and kind Father through trials, sicknesses, struggles, difficulties, temptations, stress, and trouble. God's children overcome because they stand on the rock that is Jesus Christ. You are standing on the rock now, the rock of forgiveness, restoration, and healing. On Christ, the solid rock you stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Dear saints, the Father calls you his children. Rejoice, you are forgiven. Our sermon text and scripture, New Testament scripture, is from Matthew 4, verses 12 through 25. Hear the word of the Lord. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would illuminate our minds and also in the preaching of the word, that you would be pleased to declare through me the words that are true, that we might know you better and the Lord Jesus by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. In this life, there are really only two important questions to answer. Who is God? And who am I? The first one, who is God, has to do with the nature, person, and work of God. The second has to do with how you relate to Him. What does He require of me? Will I submit to His rule or not? If you answer these questions in the right way, then you are in the right way. If not, then you are lost. The question, who is God, cannot be answered without God's help. He has to reveal the answer. He hints at the answer through nature, and it is such a big hint that men are guilty if they do not serve Him. Romans teaches us that clearly. However, nature does not fully reveal God. That takes special revelation. Jesus tells us that if we have seen Him, we have seen the Father. Furthermore, we are told that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. In order to know who God is, we must know who Jesus is. And the Word has much to say about the nature, person, and work of Jesus. Just in the first few chapters of Matthew, even at the very beginning of the work of Jesus, here we get chapter 4, Jesus began to preach. We know much about His person, and therefore we know much about God. Many people act as if knowing about God is some mystery. And indeed, at some time it was. Even the revelation of God in the Old Covenant was in types and shadows. There was still mystery as to who He was, what His work was, what His work on the earth was going to be. But that's not the case now. God has been fully revealed to us. We know what He is like. And we are very culpable if we do not know and heed Him. In just the first four chapters of Matthew, we have already learned at least 24 character traits of Jesus. These all answer the questions, who is Jesus? What is Jesus like? And this helps you answer the questions, who am I in Jesus? What should I be like? Now, we know some of these truths about Jesus, but some of them catch us off guard, make us reevaluate Jesus, and thus make adjustments to who we are. That's part of the goal, right? You study the Word declares to you the realities that are around you, the realities of the truth that God has revealed in the world, and then you have to make adjustments to the way that you think, to the kind of person that you are. We need to start reading our Bibles more carefully. Now, I'm working through Matthew. We're in Matthew chapter 4. Hopefully, I'll get to the calling of the disciples and the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Well, we will. We'll finish chapter 4 today and move on. Whether I get completely finished with it all or not. What I do want to do here is take a little bit of an interlude and think about what we've learned about Jesus so far. Jesus, if we can see Jesus for who He is, the kind of person that He is, then it informs us what sorts of persons we ought to be. We tend to spiritualize Jesus so much sometimes, we come to the conclusion that He is the second person of the Trinity, He's the eternally existent one, because of that, He's the same essence of the Father, and so He's omniscient and present, and we think about these high doctrinal views of the character and nature of God. We tend to instantly retreat into theology, the things that we know about Jesus, which has its place and its purpose, but is a danger if we don't know the Jesus of the doctrines, if we don't know what he's really like. I remember several years ago where there was the big movement, what would Jesus do? And to some extent it got ridiculed, and I think rightly so, because it turned into another marketing program for the church. Those things that come out every couple of years. What's the new thing that we can come up with that's an old thing where we can make a buck? And it turned into that. But isn't it the greatest question to really answer? What would Jesus do? And not just what would he do in the abstract, or what do I think God is like? When we answer that question, well, what is God like? Well, in our culture, it's, well, God is like all the gods. God is nice, and he's not such a demanding person that he would want people to worship only him. Of course, anybody that worships any sort of God is acceptable. But Jesus says, even to the devil at the beginning, you shall worship him and him alone. And then he's revealed as the Son of God. So the God must be the Father of Jesus. And if God, the one true God, is the Father of Jesus, then all other gods who are not the Father of Jesus are ruled out as to who God is. And all of a sudden we have this extreme exclusivity declared by the Son of God, Jesus, the one gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Another so-called truth told about Jesus all the time in the church that happens to not be true when you study the life of Jesus. Or Jesus, the Son, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. The first thing that comes out of his mouth is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he sets right before us at the beginning with John the Baptist ministry and shortly upon Jesus' ministry, antagonism, division with those who are opposed to him. Or the Spirit. What is the Spirit like? The Spirit is that manifestation of God that makes me feel good about myself. Until you study the Bible and you realize that that's not what the Spirit or who the Spirit is at all. The Spirit is one who comes and convicts the world concerning sin and righteousness and the judgment to come. And so we need to read our Bibles carefully and have a balanced view of who God is. Now, in the work, in the actions, in the words of Jesus, we can gain much of this. Now, I have 24 points, 24 characteristics of Jesus just from the first four chapters of Matthew, and I'm going to run through them. You don't have to take notes. I'll send this to everybody, okay? There's 24 of them. Unless some thought comes to your mind, some specific thing about it, you want to write down extra. So here we go. Right at the beginning, Jesus is a Savior, right? That's revealed to us. His name shall be called Jesus. He's the Savior. This is a primary characteristic of Jesus. That's why he's named Savior. What do we learn from that? About Jesus, the person, the man. He likes to save people. As we work through some of these things, think about this in terms of what is Jesus like as a person? Actually, somebody that I could talk to. If I invited him to lunch after church and he was in my home, what would he be like? If somebody said, well, what is Jesus like? What is God like? Well, I can tell you what God is like. God is like Jesus. Well, what is Jesus like? Well, I can tell you what he's like. Well, here's the first primary characteristic. Jesus likes to save people. That's what he likes to do. And all these have scripture references, by the way, from the first four chapters of Matthew. And I'll send you this document so you'll have it. Emmanuel. He is God with us. God is with us in Jesus. Jesus is with people. Jesus is the kind of person that likes to be around people. He's not a loner. He's not alone. He doesn't set himself. There's times when he does that, but it's so that he can be around people because he likes to be around people. That's the kind of person Jesus is. So he's familiar. But he's also a king, we're told, the son of David. He is a man, but he's a great one. He's a royal king. So there's a sense of closeness, but there's also a great sense of respect. He doesn't demand it, but it happens everywhere he goes. There's this great sense of respect for Jesus. So he's a man, but not a everybody's everyday man. There's some sense of awesomeness about his presence, and it happens wherever he goes. He's a woodsman. So he's described as a woodsman who would lay an axe at the foot of a tree. Now, we know he was also a carpenter, and this fits in with that. I think this is an analogy, a metaphor, but it's brought to us right at the beginning. What does he do with this axe? What is his work? What is he going to do? Well, he threatens people with it. That's what he does. He's a woodsman who has an axe who says to people, I'm going to chop you down if you don't do what I say. That's what he says. He's not afraid of work, and hard and damning work at that. Jesus will cut down those who despise and reject him. We're given that right at the beginning of his ministry. He's a husbandman, a farmer, who winnows and divides. We're told he winnows the wheat from the chaff. And when you throw up the wheat and the chaff, and the wheat falls because it has substance, and the chaff blows away, where does it blow? It blows into the fire and is burned up. The sixth thing, he identifies with sinners at a baptism for sinners. He is not afraid to be reckoned with sinners. So he's this holy one, this high and exalted king, and yet he associates with the lowly, despised people, sometimes really despicable people. Those are the people that Jesus hangs out with. He's that kind of person. He's a beloved son. He does his Father's will, and the Father is pleased with him. So this sort of son who would say these hard words and who would threaten people with an axe and who would throw the chaff into the fire, not just the chaff of a field, but the chaff who are people, does his Father's will always, and his Father is pleased with him. He's the residing place of the Holy Spirit. And it's recognized also wherever he goes. There's something different about him, this man. He says and does things that nobody has ever said and done. And that's because the Spirit descended and fell upon him and resides with him. And therefore, Jesus always walks according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we make our way through Matthew, when we begin to see some of the things that Jesus says and does, it's important for us to remember that he does them in and by the power of the Holy Spirit, and there are things that are the will of God. Some of them very difficult. I mentioned that he is with people. He likes to be with people. But he also knows solitude, loneliness, suffering, and aloneness. We already had the temptations of the devil, where Jesus was tempted of the devil in the wilderness. I believe it's in Luke. It tells us that the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. He was driven into the wilderness place by the Holy Spirit. And there, he knew what it was like to be alone, lonely, suffering. At the end of the time, he needs ministered to by angels to bring him back to vitality. He's a disciplined man. There's one that we all could use, right? Especially we men, and especially you boys growing up who tend to be lazy, take the easiest route out often. But Jesus was very disciplined. He fasted for 40 days before he was tempted. Jesus is a good listener. He's a good listener. We see this in multiple places, but even here at the beginning, one of the persons he listened to carefully and clearly was the devil, right? If thou be the Son of God, and then the devil quotes scripture, and Jesus says, okay, let me get this straight. Exactly what you said? Where did you get that from? Okay, let me tell you what the Bible teaches. Jesus is a good listener. He pays attention when people talk to him. Even in the midst of temptations, as we see here in the beginning, later on we see this in the midst of crowds, when there's all sorts of distraction, and his attention is brought upon a particular person, and then he pays attention. He's able to focus and listen. Jesus is Bible literate. We're on 12. He quotes to the devil. He's not easily taken in by the teaching and traditions of devils or men. We see this in the beginning with devils. Later we see it when he is confronting the traditions of men that are presented as the Word of God. That's devilish. That's the devilish thing, right? When you present your traditions as if they were the Word of God. Now, we can have traditions. There's nothing wrong with traditions. Traditions can be good. But when they usurp the authority of the Word of God, they are devilish. Jesus makes that clear when he speaks to the devil. He makes it clear later on when he attacks the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the elders of the people. So he's Bible literate. He's not easily taken in by teachings that are adverse to the Scriptures because he knows what the Bible really teaches. Jesus is authoritative. He's authoritative. He has authority. He says to the devil, "Get behind me, Satan," or "Get thee hence." He said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," didn't he? He's not afraid of the devil or the men that devils motivate. He speaks to them directly and they depart. He commands. He says things that are direct and with authority. In fact, after the Sermon on the Mount, that was the people were amazed because he spoke with authority and not as the Sadducees, those who from academia speak with, "Well, it may be this and it may be that. We're not really sure. And we don't quite know who God is or his son or his spirit. But we like coming to church because we like to sing those old cool songs." No, Jesus speaks with authority. He speaks the Word of God. When he speaks, it's the "thus saith the Lord" kind of authority, and he doesn't apologize for it or make a bunch of qualifications. Jesus is a king, right? So he's from this kingly line. But Jesus is a man from a very questionable heritage. Matthew goes out of his way to point that out to us in the genealogy of Jesus. He isn't the pure line. It's not a pure line. It's the kingly line. But God protected that kingly line through all sorts of questionable things, including incest, prostitution, adultery. And then through this comes God's glorious plan down to Jesus, who is not embarrassed to identify with all sorts of yucky and ugly people, even his own relatives. He was attracted to darkness. Attracted to darkness. The passage I read, where does he go? He goes to the land of darkness because the people are lost in the shadow of the valley of death. To Capernaum, Naphtali, Zebulun, Galilee of the Gentiles. Here's this place that's a train wreck of Israel. It's such a train wreck, he says, and he goes to Syria. On the edges of the place where Israel should be dominant, and by now it's just a mess and the people are in darkness. And where does Jesus want to go? To the dark place. Why? Because he's the light. Wherever he goes, it's light. That's the kind of person he is. He's a preacher. This is number 16. He's a preacher. Jesus did not have a soft and easy message that ministers present in their holy garb, or just a Bible expositor or speaker. He wasn't a speaker per se, or one who shares a message. Jesus really wasn't into sharing. I mean, wait till we get into the heart of the way he talks. He hardly ever does that. Just sits and visits with somebody and shares nicely. There's always confrontation when Jesus opens his mouth. Why? He was a preacher. And that's what preachers do. 17. Not only was a preacher. So you could have a preacher, but maybe you could have a nice preacher. The preacher itself has the connotation of, okay, this guy's going to tell me some stuff I don't like. That's kind of what preachers do. But we can get a nice preacher who doesn't really confront us ever so much. But that's not what Jesus did. First things out of his mouth, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Well, we don't need to repent. Well, the ones who said that, he said, like John Baptist, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? But all those other people who came, who needed repentance, needed to hear the message, and they heard it. His message was far different than goes in many quarters today for what he's preaching. He didn't share to make people feel good. And as I mentioned, most of the time his sermons made people feel bad. Sometimes the wrong people felt bad. Sometimes the right people felt bad. Often his sermons, his preaching, made people mad. So mad, in fact, they wanted to kill him, even in his beginning message in Galilee. When he goes and he preaches and he goes in the synagogues and it says the people heard him gladly. And then he declares to them their sins and sinfulness. And then it says, and then they drove him out to the precipice and tried to kill him. You know, talk about a fickle crowd. Long as I'm hearing what I want to hear, I'm good. When you start telling me stuff, you start preaching and start meddling, as it goes sometimes in preaching circles, then get ready to be thrown into some traffic. But that's what Jesus did. 18, he was a walker. He walked around. And sometimes with people and sometimes without. He was an outdoor person. Of course, you live in an age where that was more likely, I suppose. You had to walk places, but he did. He walked a lot. He hung out a lot. In fact, we're told he had nowhere to lay his head. And so he walked and he depended on people. He was out there in the midst of, by the lake and outside, walking. 19, he was authoritative. I mentioned this before. But even commanding. He didn't do much suggesting or challenging. He often spoke in imperatives. He said, thus saith the Lord. And keep in mind, when he speaks like this, the divide it brings. The people that are the authorities and the educated, the sophisticated, the wealthy, for the most part, those kind of people hate it. But the common people love it. 20. He didn't mind causing problems in families. He didn't mind that. If his words and his actions caused division in somebody's family, Jesus didn't mind that. That's one that catches me, makes me pay attention a little bit. It's like, oh, well, that's not nice. Well, Jesus is often not nice. He called Peter and Andrew. First guys he calls, Peter and Andrew, and then James and John. Where are they? We just read it. Peter and Andrew are in the boats casting their nets. James and John are on the shore fixing their nets. They're with their fathers. We learn elsewhere they're business partners. So not only did he cause trouble to call these young men away from their fathers, and the scriptures say that they immediately left their boats and followed him. So there was some sense, charismatic nature of Jesus that they immediately followed. But this, you think, would cause a whole host of problems. Where are my workers? These are adult men. So their fathers are now older. They need these adult men. What's going to happen to my work? What's going to happen to my business? They're business partners. These two sets of brothers are business partners. He doesn't consult these men about whether his demands would cause problems with his parents, with their parents, or with their business, or with their friends. He just said, follow me. And he let the consequences work themselves out in the will of God. Now keep in mind, as I'm saying these things about Jesus, some of these things sound negative. That's the part of our brains that we need to rework. It's Jesus. He's doing all of this without sin. He's doing exactly what his Father wants him to do. And it's causing problems in people's lives. And it's exactly the right thing. 21. He was a teacher. Now I mentioned he was a preacher. And he let it go. And he let it fly. And it caused trouble. And often it was misunderstood by both people. The ones who he was preaching to, who should get it and repent, they didn't get it. And his own disciples who wanted to hear him and understand, they didn't get it. And so sometimes after he takes this patient method, sometimes he just proclaims things that are seemingly bizarre. Nobody even knows what he's talking about. And he just says it. And he just waits. And you get the sense if they don't ask, well, what do you mean? Then he wouldn't tell them. That's the kind of person he is. But sometimes, afterwards, he would sit down and he would teach them. And he'd say, now, Jesus, what did you say? You know, you're talking about this seeds you sow here and sow there. And what exactly are you talking about? And it says he took his disciples aside and he taught them. With them who wanted to know, he showed great patience. Well, let me explain it to you. Let's walk through this one step at a time so you really can clearly understand me. So sometimes he preaches, but then sometimes he teaches, which is a different process, and explains his difficult preaching. 22, he's a healer. He's a healer. He's a physician. Now he does this with miracles. He also does it with the forgiveness of sins, and we see that that's at the heart and soul of even his miracle work. At times he tells people before he heals them, you've come to me, your sins are forgiven you. That's at the heart and soul of who Jesus is. But that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on the earth to forgive sins, I say to you, arise and take up your pallet and walk. He was able to make physical healing as well through miracle. But fundamentally, he's a healer through the forgiveness of sins. This is our great need. He heals lunatics and demon-possessed and those of the palsy. He loves messed up people when they come to him so that he can grant them forgiveness and peace and healing and restoration. Jesus doesn't mind that at all when people come to him with problems. In fact, if they don't come, he's not in a position to heal them. 23, he's a preacher. He's a preacher of repentance. He's a preacher of the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. He not only preached repentance, but the gospel of the kingdom. Now, what's that? It has to do with the Savior coming and the forgiveness of sins, but it's bigger than that. The forgiveness of sins and coming to the King is a subset, really, of the gospel of the kingdom. And Jesus is coming with the gospel of the kingdom. Now, Matthew and the other gospel writers reveal this to us sort of systematically. They know it, and they want to present a compelling argument to their readers that the kingdom is here and that the one who is the king of that kingdom is Jesus of Nazareth. So Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the promised one from Moses. Jesus is the one who is the king after the line of David who will rule from the throne forever. That is the gospel of the kingdom. It's this glorious kingdom that grows and grows until it fills the whole earth. Jesus rules it forever until all of his enemies are subdued beneath his feet. That's the gospel of the kingdom. And that's what Jesus was preaching and teaching. It took a long time for people to understand this. In fact, they don't understand it until after he's crucified, resurrected, ascended, and sends the Spirit. Then it begins to dawn on them what the gospel of the kingdom is. So does it take you a while to grasp? That's understandable. But that's what Jesus preached. And the last one I have, which is at the end of Matthew 4, is that he's a leader. Now, we tend to think of him as a king, as an authoritative one, as a teacher, as a preacher. But he's also a leader. We're told at the end of this, great multitudes followed him. They were drawn to him. They were attracted to him. He was attractive in that sense. He was attractive in his words, even though his words were often confrontational. People were still drawn to it. Of course, he heals them. That's going to draw people. Later, he feeds them. We're told some people, that's the reason they followed him, because they got food. So that he was attractive, and he led great numbers of people. But he was an interesting leader. He was so direct about things and said such difficult things that he often lost lots of followers. He was not about just getting followers. He was willing to get a big crowd of followers and then say something so offensive that most of them left. You must eat my flesh and drink my blood, he says, if you want to be my true disciple. Oh, Jesus, we were just coming along with your program. What is this? And it says that most of them left. And some of his disciples, he turns to them and says, they've left. Do you want to leave too? That was one of those really weird sermons. He doesn't explain it. He doesn't say, oh, now let me explain to you what I mean. Let me make some qualifications. I didn't mean literally eat my flesh and literally drink my blood. He doesn't say that in the sermon. He just says, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood if you want to be my disciple. Now, no doubt, that's not exactly what he meant, right? We know that, but that's not what he said. He was willing to do that sort of thing to wake people up and pay attention to who he was and what he was saying and what the message of repentance is and the glory of forgiveness and the promises of God in the gospel of the kingdom. This is the kind of person that Jesus was. So he calls these brothers and then he begins his work, this gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sicknesses and all manner of diseases among the people. Those who come to Jesus, maybe not knowing that much about Jesus, but that he's one who can forgive sins and heal, are healed. And then those who come to him and learn about him and are confronted with the reality of this person that maybe I don't like. Maybe I don't like what he says. Maybe I can't quite handle his message after all. He winnows the wheat from the chaff. And he threatens those who will not submit to his authority, I'll cut you down. In fact, willing to cut out a whole system of people, right? But to those who come to him and say, Jesus, I'm getting to know you, the kind of person that you are, and I'm willing to submit to you no matter what. You're the authoritative word of God, and whatever you say, whatever kind of person you are, that's the God I serve. And we're told that his fame went out throughout all Syria. All these people came to him, and there followed him great multitudes of people. And this is chapter 4, verse 25. It says, from Galilee, from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea. We get this. This is the message later on in Acts, right? And the gospel went out from there, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the utter ends of the earth. We're told, and from beyond Jordan, sort of the utter ends, from to the utter east and beyond. Jesus is the Savior of the world. He takes his those who take Jesus at his word understand that he's the new Israel, the faithful one. He prevails over sin. In him we have our daily bread, right? Eat my flesh, our daily bread. He is our sustenance and our life. Those who drink my blood, those who are covered in the blood of Jesus, are those who are ones who are washed and cleansed and healed. He is our provider in all things. He is our protector. And we are to submit ourselves to this Jesus. So let us, as we make our way through Matthew, begin to read our Bibles with new eyes. Begin to look at what he's doing and what he's saying and what he's like and how you would explain to somebody. What is Jesus like? What kind of man is he? This is the question, who is God? And then to answer the question, who am I? Who am I? What am I like? Here's Jesus. Here's what he is like. And then who am I? What am I like? Well, we are to be creating the image of the Son. We've been made new in Christ, and then we're to reflect the image of the glory of God. And so we begin to honestly say, okay, this is what Jesus is like, and this is what I am like. I need to make some adjustments. Now, we don't do that on our own. We do all of these things even as Jesus did. He is the firstborn of all creation to reveal to us what we're to be like, not of your own self-will, not of your own willpower, not of your own strength, but by that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. In the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be what God has called us to be, which is to be image bearers of the Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. For it is true, is authoritative. Lord, we believe it because it is the revelation of Jesus, the rock on whom we stand. Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see him, to know, first of all, who he is, and then also, Lord, wisdom to understand how we can be like him. Some of the things he said and did take great maturity to understand and to be able to emulate in a godly way, and we pray for that. We pray, Lord, that you would empower us by the power of your Holy Spirit to be like Jesus. Amen. When Jesus began his ministry, all sorts of people came to him. They were messed up people. Some had various sicknesses. Maybe those sicknesses were not their fault, but they were healed by and for the glory of God. Others, since sins went before them, those who had dabbled in the dark arts and paid the price with demon possession in themselves or their children. There were many who came to him who had worshipped false gods in one form or another. But even right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, pretty much all his disciples were the weak, the lame, the blind, the infirm, the demon-possessed, people who needed a Savior. His was a simple message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they repented, and he healed them. Thanks be to God. In Jesus, we are healed. After that, he sets them down in a green pasture, and he feeds them. Oh, what great riches in Jesus. The bread which we share is the communion of the body of Christ. May the Spirit nourish your bodies unto everlasting life as you trust in Jesus. Receive Christ's body broken for you.